Hey everyone.
Hi.
Oh, I might lift that up there if that's all right. Everyone hear me? Cool. Okie dokie. Let's pray first before we get started. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come to you humbly, our Father, as your servants, as your children. As those whom, Father, you have snatched out of the fire. And Lord, we ask, Father, humbly for your grace be poured out upon us today, your mercy, your love, Father, it would be filling our hearts. Father, as we consider your word, we just pray that you would open us up, open our hearts up. Allow us, Father, to see just a glimpse of your kingdom, a glimpse of your person, so that, Father, we would stand in awe of who you are. And, Father, we would grow closer to you as a result. And so we commit our time to you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Okie dokie, here we are. We're into the second half of Jude, and we're going to finish up Jude today. And last week we talked on Jude verses 1 to 16. Today we're looking at Jude 17 through to 25. And if you've got your Bible open, which I'd encourage you to do, you've probably got a title at the beginning of verse 17 that says something like preserved or persevering in the faith. And as I considered this, I thought actually a more appropriate and forgive me, Bible scholars, but a more appropriate title that I'd like to give us is a similar word, but it's preserved. And I want us to consider that concept of us being preserved and preserved in God and preserved by God for himself. So that's what we're going to look at today. We spent a lot of time last week talking about false prophets and apostasy and nasty people that are out there in the church worldwide and in the church community that seek to deceive and take us away from God and from truth and from those things which God has brought to us and delivered us and led to our salvation. And today we're moving on from that. And to begin, as we do that, I want to take us back to that foundational verse, that verse 3 of Jude. So if you've got your Bible, and Mandy's going to click us through anyway, so we're going to have that up on the screen, I think. Yeah, there we go. So we're going to look at verse 3, and it says this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And we spent some time talking about that last week, didn't we? But what I want to focus on initially here is look what happened here in Jude's personal life. So he was about to write a letter, remember, a general letter to the churches scattered throughout, and he was going to write a church about salvation. And about their salvation in God and all that encompasses that. And yet, we see here Jude found it necessary to write to them on another matter, and that is to contend for the faith. And so he initially was going to write about their salvation, and then being led by the Spirit of God, he was led into speaking to them about contending for the faith, and that's what he does faithfully through the whole of Jude. He talks about it, and we talked about that last week. And I suppose for us, in the example that he gives us there, is when in our own personal lives we make our plans, we set our eyes on a target, we set our eyes on our goals, but we can't be so arrogant, or we can't be so stubborn as to hold fast on those things. We have to hold those things loosely in our hands and allow God, as Jude did here, to change our plans and to change the direction of where we're going in our lives, in our jobs, in our everyday circumstances that we find ourselves in. Because if we hold too tightly to those things, then we end up not delivering the message or attaining the goal or getting to the place that God actually wants us to be. Does that make sense? So there is that lesson for us in our lives, is to be sensitive to the Spirit of God as He leads us every day. But then if you read Jude, if you read it from verse 1 through to verse 25, you'll see that he does spend the majority of his time talking about contending for the faith, right? But there's still those elements in Jude about the common salvation. And so God spent a lot of time working with him and preparing him to write about the common salvation, and then flipped it, changed his mind, said, I want you to talk about contending for the faith, and yet he uses both in this message as he delivers. Does that make sense? So don't be bothered when God changes your plan. You're all set. I'm going this way, but God, now you want me to go this way. God uses all those circumstances. There's nothing lost here in the change that God, a change in your plans that God will take you on. So there's just a little lesson that I wanted us to consider, but it's a really important lesson because it sets the foundation about what we want to talk about today, and that is our common salvation and our position in Christ. So let's move through this passage. We start at verse 17 today, and verse 17 says this. Jude writes, but you must remember, beloved, and we're jumping back to contending for the faith here for a bit. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. In this opening statement, to this second half, Jude reminds his readers where their faith is grounded. Their faith is grounded in the teaching of Jesus and his apostles. That's where our faith is grounded. And you know, if I had a Bible, I'd hold up my Bible. But my Bible's on my phone. Our faith is grounded in this, right? It's grounded in the teaching of God through Jesus and the apostles. And to place our faith and to place our lives and to base our lives on anything but the Word of God as delivered once and for all, in verse 3, once and for all through the apostles and the prophets, is to make an error. To follow after the teachings and the dreams, as we look back through Jude, of those who would come up with new ideas and new teachings that are outside the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, is to fall into error. So when basing our lives and looking and listening to teaching in our lives, we must look at it through the lens of the Scriptures, because that's the basis of our faith. But there are going to be those amongst us, and there's going to be those that we know who fall and stumble and are deceived by false teaching. It's going to happen. I know people like that. You may know people like that. And there's certainly people around us in our community here and very certainly in the broader church that have come under and been deceived by false teachers and false teaching. And Paul and Jude encourages us here in verse 22. He says this: for those who have fallen, for those who have been deceived, he says this in verse 22 and 23. and convince some who doubt, save some by snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So he says, we're not to let them, we're not to cut them loose. We're not to just let them go off. The responsibility for us as a church and responsibility for us as believers is to go after those. And there's two things that are evident here Jude gives us. First, he says, convince those that doubt. So there's an element of intellectual convincing in the mind, because they've been persuaded by a false teaching. But it's more than that, because he says, save some, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And he's saying, listen, they've been dragged away into teaching that is corrupting and destroying their lives. So it's an intellectual fight that we're going into with these people, but also it's a moral reclamation, as it were, snatching them back from the deception, snatching them back from that place in which they've been deceived. Our contending for the faith and our reclaiming people who have been deceived, it's not just an intellectual exercise, though, because it involves reaching people's hearts. Because those who have been deceived, and some of you may know these people, people who have been deceived, it's often more than just an intellectual exercise. It's because false teaching comes from pride, and following after false teaching comes from pride and deception of one's own self. And so it's a recapturing of the heart of people, bringing them back to God, and bringing them humbly under the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. And if you can recall, you know, one of the strongest things we talked about last week when it comes to false teaching was their rejection of authority, their rejection of God's authority, of the apostles' authority, of the authority of Scripture. And that comes from pride. And so it's bringing them back into a place of humility. And I suppose, and perhaps for us, as we were thinking about and considering this last week, there's perhaps a concern, perhaps a worry that, well, what if I believe something that is a false teaching? What happens if I get involved in false teaching, or I get dragged along into a false teaching or error? You know, what does that mean for me? And certainly for the audience here that Jude is writing to, there would have been that concern, right? Well, you know, I've been caught up, or he's been caught up in false teaching, or she has. And there's a real element of fear about their own personal salvation, their own personal place and position with God. But Jude addresses that. He addresses that very clearly in this little book, and he bookends Jude with two verses, and those verses are verse 1 and verse 24. If you could bring those up for me, Mandy. And verse 1 says this: and to those I can't read that. I'm going to have to turn around. To those who are called, to those who are beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. So first of all, he starts the book by talking about our position in Christ as believers. And then you get to verse 24, which is the end of the, the book and he says this to us. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so he bookends the book of Jude by saying, firstly, we are called, we are loved, we are kept. And then he ends the book by saying, to him who is able to keep us and present us blameless before our God and Father. And so Jude is talking about our position in Christ, our position in God. And that is something that I want us to spend a little bit of time on this morning. Because God doesn't allow those who are his, those who are his children, to be snatched away and lose their salvation, as it were. That's the message. Your salvation and your position with God is eternal and it cannot be changed. And that's what I want to spend some time on this morning. And last week I mentioned that there's a correlation between Jude and I said 1 Peter chapter 2. It was actually 2 Peter chapter 2. Thanks for correcting me on that, Tim. So it's 2 Peter chapter 2. So I make a correction to my message last week. It's actually 2 Peter chapter 2. Sorry about that. Anyway, there's a correlation between 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude. And in Peter, he gives us two examples of this. When he's addressing this issue, of the fear in the believers and in the listener's heart that perhaps they will fall into error and they will lose their salvation. And so he gives us two illustrations in 2 Peter chapter 2. And the first one is the story of Noah. And he talks about how Noah was a righteous man living amongst a godless generation. And what does God do? He preserves Noah. He's not caught up in the destruction. He's not caught up in the flood. God preserves Noah. Not only Noah, he preserves his family. And seven of are saved and preserved through that great apostasy, as it were, of Genesis chapter 9. He also talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter talks about Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 2 and he encourages the believers. He says, you know, did God allow righteous Lot to be lost in the judgment and the destruction that God brought upon those who had walked away from him in Sodom and Gomorrah? No, he is able to save and preserve those that follow him, and he saved righteous Lot. So we know that apostasy, that false teaching, is a serious issue in the church. But God is able to preserve us and he's able to bring us through and able to keep us through those things. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. So as we move on, I want to look at these four things that come out of verse 1. And that is that we are the called, that we are the loved, that we are the kept, and that we are blessed. And hopefully at the end of this, we'll be encouraged in our walk with God and our position with God. So let's move on. Let's have a look at that first one. We are the called. We are the called of God, and the word here in verse 1 is in the Greek. It's at the end of the sentence, and so grammatically in the Greek, this is the main word of that sentence. And so everything is structured around that word. And so it could be read this way: because we are the called, we are the beloved of God and kept for Jesus Christ. Or you could read it this way: we are the beloved of God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, since we are the called. It's the calling that sets us apart. So if that's why we're going there first, it's our calling that sets us apart and brings us into the love of God, which makes us the kept of God and provides for the blessing of God. And that terminology, calling, if we're students of the New Testament, we're familiar with that word, right? Paul talks about it often when he's opening up a letter. I'm Paul, called the apostle. He talks about it, of the church, that the church is called all throughout. I've got many examples that I can read out to you. And so often the church is called, and here in Jude we are the called. And so how is that different from everyone else? Because surely everyone else is called, right? There is a general call by God to all people to come to his salvation, right? I think when we look at this and consider this topic, I think Revelation 17:14 is a really good verse for us to consider. So let's read that together. And here we have Jesus returning in judgment upon the world. From the book of Revelation chapter 17, it says this: "These will rage against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And those that are with him," that'll be us, "those that are with him are" what? "They are the called and chosen and faithful." And these concepts go together. We are the called of God. We are the chosen of God. And because we are the called and chosen of God, we are the faithful. Those things go along together. You can't have one without the other. We are the called, we are the chosen, and we are the faithful. And faithful means to remain strong until the end, right? So if you are the called, you are the chosen. And those are almost interchangeable. And that's the essence of being the called as the church, is that we are the chosen ones of God. And that's why I use that verse to demonstrate that. Because when we look at Scripture, and we've got some examples to look at, or we might first have a look at 2 Peter. Here it says that this in 2 Peter verse 2:9, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous from judgment." And again, here you have that concept that God has preserved us, that God has called us and he is preserving us. As we go and have a look at a couple of other passages, if we look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 28 says this: "Come unto me, all ye labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so we have a general call. We have a call from Jesus to who? All people, right? It's a general call to all people. And again, we have in John chapter 7, verse 37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So the call is to all. It's not just to you and me, it's to everyone. And in Revelation 22:17, we have this: "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. Whosoever will come, let him take the water of life freely." And so there's a general call, a call to all nations and to all people and to everyone everywhere in this world to come to Christ. There's a call. So how is it different to our calling, to us being called? Well, I think that is the difference that we looked at in Revelation 17:14. That the calling that we have as believers is one that we have heard. We've heard the general call, And the Spirit of God has come into our hearts and we've responded to the Spirit of God as He's spoken to us individually, and we have become part of God's family. Remember the words of Jesus? Many are called, but few are chosen. So there is that's exactly what we're talking about here. All are called to respond to God, but only those of God's family are chosen and are part of the called, as it were. So this calling that we are a part of as God's people is something very special. It's God calling to you and choosing you as an individual before Him, and not choosing you today or yesterday or 20 years ago when you came to Christ. It's God calling you from eternity past and knowing you and loving you before you were born, and bringing you into God's family and part of God's family before you even came into existence. That's how special the relationship we have with God is. And not only are we the called, we're the beloved. We are the beloved of the Father. We're loved by God. And I love these verses in Romans that we're going to put up here now. Romans chapter... Oh, man, I can't read these things down there. I have to turn around. Sorry. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says this: "And God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In Romans 10, "For while we were yet enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." You know, and that's staggering to me, that God would reach out to me while I was a sinner, while I was opposed to God, and not just opposed to God and away from God and outside of God's family, but I was an enemy of God, someone who was completely opposed to Him in my heart. And that's the one that God reached out to. And why did He reach out to me? Because He loves me. And He loves you. And He loves you so much, so, so very much, that He gave up the relationship with His Son, went to the cross and died in your place while you were an enemy of His, while you were shaking your fist at Him, before you came to repentance, before those thoughts entered your heart. God loved you and loves you and will love you into eternity. And nothing that you can do and nothing that you can say and nothing that anyone else can do can change that. That's set. You are beloved in the Father. And that can't change. You're called and chosen and you are loved in the Father. They're great truths, right? But I think one of the most staggering concepts to get your mind around is the next one that we consider. We're the kept, and we are kept in Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to be kept? It means to be watched over, to be guarded, to be kept. And the picture here is of Jesus Christ. We are kept what? By Him. How are we kept? We are kept for Him. We are kept for Him. And what does that mean, we are kept for Him? Who's keeping us? Who's keeping us for Jesus? The Father. The Father is keeping us for Jesus. Because as we look through these passages, and let's have a look at those. I won't get ahead. And in verse 24... it says this, same word again. "Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." God, the Father, is able to keep us from stumbling. That's not talking about every day when we trip up and we sin and we come back to God for forgiveness. He's not talking about that. He's talking about us stumbling away from God and not coming back, able to come back, falling out of grace, as it were, or losing our salvation. And Jude says, God the Father is able to keep us from stumbling. Let's have a look at some of these verses. John chapter 6 says this. Jesus, speaking of you, he says this. I'll lose none of them, but raise them up in the last days. How many is Jesus losing? How many?
None.
So if we come and we're part of the family of God, none of us can be loosed. And who's doing the keeping? Who's doing the holding? Jesus, right? Is Jesus going to be overpowered by someone? Is someone stronger than Jesus to pluck us out of his hands? No. And Jesus will keep every single one of us. None of us will be lost. In John 10, 27, 28, Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. Listen to this, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. You can't snatch yourself out of Jesus' hand. No one else can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So, it's a staggering truth, right? God has given you to Jesus. And he's saying, no one can take you away from the Father because the Father has given you to me, and no one can take them away from me. Who can take us away from the Father and from Jesus? No one. How many of us can be snatched away? None. It's amazing truth, right? None of us. And none of us can be lost because you are a gift. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? You are a gift by the Father to the Son. He can't give... When we give a gift to someone, what is it? It's an expression of our love. And it's a possession that we... We want to express our love and represents how we feel about that person. And the Father takes you. He takes you and he wants to give the Son a gift, and he gives you. He gives you to his Son. This is how much I love you, he says to the Son. I'm giving you Peter. I'm giving you Don. I'm giving you Robin. That's how much I care about you. That's how much we're loved by the Father. He loves us so much that he holds on to us. He never lets us go. And he gives us as a gift to his Son. Man, that is so awesome. Ephesians 13, 14 says this, in him also when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And here now we have the Holy Spirit as part of that transaction. Because In a sense, we've been given by the Father to the Son to be with him for eternity, but right now we live in this broken world where we still sin, we struggle with the flesh, and yet the Holy Spirit, God gives us the gift, the person of the Holy Spirit who comes and lives and dwells in this sick, corrupt body that we possess. And he leads us and brings us through this life of death and decay and destruction and delivers us faithfully to the Son. Amen. What a wonderful truth. And he is what? The guarantee. Can there be a stronger word? Can there possibly be a stronger word than that? The Holy Spirit guarantees. So it's up to him, not up to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit to deliver me to the Son. Will the Holy Spirit fail? No. Well, does the Father fail in delivering us to the Son? No. Does he not have the power to hold us? No, of course he does. So within the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, we are kept never to be lost, never to be snatched away, never to be stumbled or pulled away from false teaching such that we will lose our position in Christ and our position with God. It is amazing, is it not? And then, of course, I can't get past this subject without hitting Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, which are a couple of my favourite verses in the Bible. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. If there's anything you can think of, we're going to add it here. Anything else is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is anything able to separate us from God? Can anything come between you and the Father and you and the Son and you and the Holy Spirit? Can there ever be separation, Paul says? No. We're eternally united with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, never to be snatched away. What a glorious truth. What a wonderful thought to dwell on. Just take a moment in your time with God and just dwell on that. It is such a wonderful gift. And it doesn't finish there. Jude goes on and he says this. In verse 2, he says, I'll turn around again because I can't read that down there. To those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And so here is the concept that we are blessed. We are called, we are loved, we are kept, and we are blessed. 1 Peter 2 says this, and we'd be familiar with these terms. May the grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Or in 2 Peter 1, 2, he says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And it's that concept God's gifts and God's blessings are continually coming, never have an end. They just continue to cover and flow and reach out and pour over us. And God is not short of resources. Now, if we could lose that salvation, and I hope we're past that, but if we could lose our salvation, if we could stumble so that we fall and be separated from God, the only way we could do that, right, would be because of our sin. Someone said it. It'd be our sin, right? That's always nagging there, isn't it, right? It's our sin that would separate us from God, right? you could sin so badly or do whatever that's so bad that it would that God would reject us. That's what people would think, or that's what some people may say. But here it tells us different. If we go over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 23, it says this. He says, Paul says that God has made known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Now, just, I know that's a mouthful, but let me simplify it. Who are the vessels of mercy, do you think? Well, they're us. We are individually vessels of mercy. And what's a vessel? A vessel is a bowl or a cup or a glass or a jar. And here the concept is that God just pours his mercy into that vessel. He pours his mercy into you. And that mercy, as it's used up, the cup just doesn't empty and that's it, right? What does Jude say? May mercy and peace and love be multiplied. It just keeps coming. As we sin, God's mercy just keeps pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring into us. It doesn't matter how much we sin. It doesn't matter what we do. God's mercy fills us. God's mercy overflows. It's greater. God's mercy is greater than what we could ever do. And we are the vessels of God's mercy. And we know from Hebrews chapter 4, 16, we can always come to God, right? We can always come to the throne of God for mercy. And God's mercy will be poured out and multiplied over and over again. Doesn't matter how much we do, what we do, God's mercy is multiplied. And God's peace is poured out to us. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm preparing a place for you in my Father's house. There are many rooms and so on. My peace I leave with you. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. And we have that multiplication of peace again in Jude. The peace that God gives us when we go through trouble, it's poured out into our lives. It's multiplied into our lives. We often go through life and we allow trouble to take us away from the peace that God gives us. But God's peace is there in abundance if we sit and receive it. And so God pours out his peace into our life. God, when sin comes in our lives, God pours out his mercy in our lives. And thirdly, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, and may love be multiplied to you. God pours out his love into our lives. And so whenever we feel we lack mercy, God pours out his mercy into our lives. Whenever we lack peace, God is able to pour out his peace into our lives. Whenever we lack love, God pours out his love into our life. It's just continual multiplying blessing and favor of God in your life. You are, we are, I am the called, the loved, the chosen, the blessed, the kept of God. That's too cool, right? It's awesome. And it's difficult just not to stand in awe of the wonderful position which God has placed us in. And it fills our hearts with gratitude and love for a God who loves us beyond what we can even comprehend, and a Son, a wonderful Son, our Lord Jesus, who loves us so much that he poured out his life for us. And he keeps us in the palm of his hand. And a Holy Spirit who seals us, guarantees us, and is committed to you every day in your life, dwelling within you, and will bring you to completion. No doubt will bring you to completion. And it's no wonder that Jude, swept up into these wonderful thoughts of the grace and love of God, that he gets to verse 24 and 25, right? Verse 24 and 25. Let's just read this together, and then we're going to pray this together. Now to you, Father, who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of your glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Let's close our eyes. I want us to pray that to God. Let's pray. Now to you, Father, who's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of your glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus, our Lord, be glory to you, Father, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen.